Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship. And right now, in Growing with Grace, we're working through the book of Romans. Hope that you get a lot of today's message. There's a wonderful story about a Chicago bank that once asked for a letter of recommendation for a young Bostonian being considered for employment. It worked previously in his hometown, Boston. And so the Boston investment house where he used to work could not say enough good things about the young man. His father, they wrote, was a Cabot. His mother was a Lowell. Further back was a happy blend of Saltonstalls, Peabodys, and others of the Boston's finest families. His recommendation was given without hesitation. A short time later, they received another letter from Chicago saying that the first letter was totally inadequate, stating this: "We are not contemplating using the young man for breeding purposes, just for work." Humans have a funny way about judging what is acceptable or even judging what is relevant in any given circumstance. When it comes to rightly judging human beings, we are at times at a loss, but that doesn't seem to stop us from giving an opinion in the situation. There are questions to be asked in the process of judging. Without them, what follows may or may not be relevant at all. The first question is, do you have the authority to judge? And the second is just as great: who gives you the authority? Today, as we continue on Paul's letter to the Romans, we will explore the danger of becoming judge and jury. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and to glean from it the teaching that encourages our lives, corrects our thoughts, and makes us more Christ-like, more conformed to the image of your Son, that you might use us in a world that needs to know him desperately. Father, may you anoint this time with your special blessing and teach us from your word, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans, the 14th chapter. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles around, and you can turn to page 127. I think by next week we'll get to page 128. It's very small print in that Bible out there, I tell you. I want to back up just a little bit in the 14th chapter and kind of dovetail in from the last few verses of last week that we had. And starting with verse 7, Paul says, "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, being the Lord's, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." Today's passage: "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Paul had just laid down a pretty good foundation as to how we are to interact with each other when believers disagree, because we're like a family, and within the family there's always conflict, there's always little things that come up. That's just the way it is. It's no surprise that we don't agree on every little thing, but disagreements do not have to affect the unity still within the body of Christ. Contrary to society's political correct beliefs, we do not have to agree on every little thing that happens in the church. What a boring church that would be if it were that way. However, we're not called to major on the minors. We must accept that God, through his word, has given liberty in certain issues. But the more pressing question, Paul says, what gives you the right to judge? He asks the point blank in verse 10, "But you, why do you judge your brother?" Or you, again, why do you regard that brother with contempt? "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." So the first question is then, what are your qualifications? Are you qualified to judge? Look back at verse 1. Paul tells them to now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Come on in. Come on. We'll correct your thoughts. We'll get you fixed up real well because you've just got some weird thinking going on. We don't accept the weaker brothers so we can change them. That's God's job. We accept them because we want people to know Christ. We cannot impose our opinion or practice on disputable matters. We talk about there is disputable and there are essentials. The essentials are few. The disputable or the liberty that we have in Christ is great. Essentials, who is Jesus Christ? Is he sinless? Did he live a sinless life? Did he die for our sins upon the cross? Was he buried for 3 days? Did he rise again? Did he walk on this earth for 40 days? Did he ascend to the Father? Those are essential that we believe those things. Whether or not we have a glass of wine at dinner, those are non-essential things. And the church is guilty of making non-essentials essentials. The church is guilty of boxing in walls where there is no walls to be boxed. We have to be very careful not to impose our opinions upon. You know, you shouldn't play Beatles music on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Fridays. You shouldn't do that. If you do, God's going to get you. I got a thing. I received a thing not too long ago. Someone handed it. They meant very well about that. You know, it was a picture of Jesus where, you know, but with it, it was like the read of a little scripture initially was like, be careful, because God's watching. You know, it's like you can take it different ways. You know, you can take the heart in which it was given, or you can take it such a way that God is like this, you know. And so if God's like that, we got to be like God, so we should be that way too, just judging everything according to our own preferences. And that is not what God's called us to do. Are we qualified to judge? Although Paul had not yet reached Rome, their reputation was such that he heard about the things about these Roman believers, and he wanted to address that. Those who were strong in the faith were guilty of judging their weaker brothers in disputable matters, the great matters of liberty. On the other hand, Paul says, who among you is qualified to look down? You know, you think you got everything right, but are you looking down? Are you looking down in contempt with those around you? Verse 3, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. This is more in regards to food sacrificed to idols in the pagan temples. It was sold on the meat market at a discount. Good place to get some roasted meat at a good cheap price. Oh, I can't eat meat because that's been sacrificed to a false god. I like the price, so I'm going to buy and eat it, take it home, share it with my family reunion. Thank you. It was good. There we go. It doesn't matter either way. If your conscience tells you no, then no is your answer. If your conscience says you are free, then go ahead for it. It doesn't matter. And both are right. And we're not to look down upon the other because they don't match it with our view. Both are guilty of a wrong attitude towards each other. The weaker brother is not to judge the liberty of the stronger in faith, and the one who is stronger should not look down upon the weaker brother. Why? Verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? Whose servant are we? God's? Christ's. We're not each other's servant. We're not here to please in that way one another. I please my wife. I can't please all the wives. We talked about that. That's an impossibility. God did not make things that way. You know, we have to, you can't please your children, so that's just a given. But you try and you work on that with your kids because they're your kids. We have to understand our place in what we do. And be satisfied with that. And not to try and reach out too far what God has not called us to do. Verse 10b, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Is anyone here accepted to that rule, by the way, to that statement by God? Anyone here feel that they can step away from that? I don't think we can. When he says everyone, he's talking about everyone who's ever been created, who's ever lived. Only the master can judge the actions of his servant. Therefore, before you judge, ask yourself then, who is the one who is seated? Christ. And there's no question about that. There's no wiggle room. There's no left for any doubt there within Scripture who is seated on the throne. There are four positions or actions that will take place before this seat. As we talk about, the first one is who will stand. Who will stand before the seat of Christ? Paul, in verse 10, clarifies that, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not just any seat. In fact, there are two seats at the end of time, at the end of time as we know it, that will take place. This is talking about the Bema seat of Christ. It's very interesting, but I asked about that one later. That thought, I can't share that now because that's my ADD speaking up, and I don't want to step there. It's just Satan trying to get in there. But the Bema seat of Christ is one where all believers will stand before Christ. The hearers of the letters of this word would relate this, though, to the place where judges sat in the athletic games. If the competitors broke the rules, they were disqualified. The judge would render them disqualified. At the end of the contest, the judges handed out the rewards. That is where the rewards were handed out by those who judged over the games. In this context, Paul is saying that all believers, including himself, will stand before God's bema seat and be judged. What will be judged? Not salvation. That issue was settled at the cross by believing on Jesus Christ and who he was. It's not judging of sins. That too was nailed on the cross, and we're not responsible for those, and those are not held against us. Here, God judges our actions, our activities. Our works will be displayed before him, and that which has worth will remain. That which is worthless will be burned up. All the things we've done in our entire lifetime, all the actions will be laid before him, and just those things that have eternal value remain and given as a glory to God. Two passages in Paul's letters to the church in Corinth can help us to see this clearer. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed or rewarded for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." In the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, there are five imperatives that are there that we are called to do. We are called to go. We're called to make disciples. We're called to baptize disciples. Teach them everything I've taught you and teach them to obey. Five things we're called to do. If we just do those five things, we'll be sitting pretty good and we'll be on a good path. Hold your finger here and turn to the next book in the Bible, Romans and 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. I love the rustle of pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." The Bible talks about in the book of Revelation that God will wipe away every tear. I have to wonder at that time if there's some in the body of Christ as they see that and they see it just all burned away. Yet they're saved as through fire, but there's nothing that remains. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. It's always followed by actions. And I can just see possibly thus if someone that just doesn't remain, if God says, okay, it's okay, you're here. And we go on to our life in eternity. Who will kneel is the question to ask as well. Paul quotes Isaiah 45, verse 23. "I've sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and I will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance." God swears by himself, which is not a bad thing, because it's in all truth and integrity. He and only he alone can swear by himself, because he and he alone can bring it to fruition. A word that cannot be revoked or changed is what he speaks. And when we stand in the presence of the Creator God, we will also be compelled to kneel. You ever see that on TV when royalty walks in, you know, and not necessarily in our country, but in other foreign countries where there's a king, whatever, they bow down, right? Even in our country, when the president walks into a room, the music plays and they stand. They show a position of honor. We, all of us, will be able to to have that sense of we just got to bow before him. And you kind of wonder in your mind what that time will be like. I anticipate that. You know, what's this going to be like? But we will kneel. God's word is by himself, and we will kneel to him. Kneeling is tied with the proposition of who confesses. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, so that at the time of Jesus, at the time of before Jesus, standing before him, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Here, Paul paints a picture of everyone. Everyone who has existed in time. Time, from beginning to end, of linear time here on earth, will stand before and will confess. They will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. One group, though, chooses to do so and receives a reward. The other is compelled to do so and experiences their loss. Their loss of eternal separation from God, meaning forever. That's hell enough in itself. But everyone will bow, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Can you imagine for someone who's rejected Christ their entire life and then be confronted before them, have to then compel and admit who he is, and because they didn't accept that truth on earth, then are taken out of his presence, swept away forever. That is why our role as believers in Christ is so important. For those in our family, for those who are friends, for those who are co-workers, that we don't want them to experience that. In their ignorance, they choose to ignore. It doesn't go away. Which gives the answer to the last question, who will give an account? Everyone. Everyone who has ever lived, from Adam to the last person that is born this time, will have to give an account for their lives. In a time that is determined by God. God judges through his Son, John 5:22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. You've heard it said, and I hope we say it enough, everything centers in on Jesus. Everything comes together in him. I don't care if you give all your money to the church. I don't care if you serve in the nursery every Sunday for your entire life. If you don't have Jesus, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. It all centers. If you read the book from beginning to end, it all centers in on Jesus. I'm excited about going through and surveying this Bible in 32 weeks that we're going to do it in. Neat program we found that's going to be started here in September. We're going to go through the entire book. Hang on. You know, we need to understand this book to see that it's not just a book with a bunch of different old things and not so old things, and it all fits together as one love letter from God to his creation. It all centers in on Christ, none other. And we will give an account. John 5:27. And he, the Father, gave him, Jesus, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Jesus created what we see. If you read in Scripture, and he holds all things together in his hand, he is qualified to judge. Because he's involved in only the only one that's qualified to judge, because he's been a part of every situation. Remember Paul's words in verse 9, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. People, that's the message that we need to share. That's the message that we need to live. And if we don't live that, what are we showing the people around us? We all have our quirkiness. You know, we had our family reunion yesterday, and it's fun to see people once every few years or so. Because one cousin, Shelly, I hadn't seen Shelly since she moved down to Tennessee. You know, I almost didn't recognize her. You know, but it's fun to connect and talk in and find out their church they're going to in Tennessee. Yet her mom and dad didn't go to church. Her brother doesn't go to church that I know of. You know, but to see God work and somehow an influence of a grandfather and grandmother have influence upon her life. You know, and what was the key? What happened, you know? Sadly, they couldn't be here today. They had to go back down to Tennessee this morning. But someday they'll be here. They're going to check out our podcast on our website. Why are we not checking in with our family and what are we doing? I know I made some of our family uncomfortable yesterday because I had us all stand in a big circle and grab hands and pray before the meal. I know there's some that just did not like that. I didn't care. because I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for God. You know, our ancestry of our family had their faith. I remember I just graduated from high school. My mom and I drove down to Zephyr Hills, Florida. Ever been to Zephyr Hills, Florida? Looks like the rest of Florida. Doesn't it? It does. It's muggy, it's hot, and you have dinner at noon. Breakfast is at 6 in the morning, you go to bed at 5. You know. No, you don't. Not that bad. But anyway, we're there, and I'm an 18-year-old, okay? You know, we go down there, we go to a restaurant, and we got my grandmother, my grandfather, my mom, and I would sit down at the table, and we grabbed hands and prayed. I was mortified. I was looking around. Are people watching us, you know? Man, now it's like I'd rather make other people uncomfortable by doing that. It's got to be a product of our life. It was natural to my grandparents. It wasn't natural to me at that point. It is now. But I remember that. I remember just thinking now with humor, you know, just what change that took place in my life to make which was abnormal normal. The problem is, see, the world lives in abnormal, but they think it's normal. Believers, we live in a strange world. This is not our home. We are aliens here. This is abnormal. What is normal comes after we go home. We're judging too much like this is the most important thing in our lives. And we got to make sure this is right. This is correct. It will never be. Do you know the idea of entropy? It is continually devolving. It's not evolving. It's breaking apart. Everything about this world that we know is breaking apart and breaking down. Why? Because God says it is. I'd rather believe that than the other way. At the end, Christ is Lord whether you acknowledge his authority or not. That's the bottom line. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Just like the song we opened with today, to the glory of the Father. Some into an entrance into heaven to be with him forever for those who accept his Son. Others separate forever. Eternal darkness with no opportunity, no possibility of coming back. Christ has the authority, and he will one day use his authority to call us into a place of accountability. We don't like accountability. Why? Because we're Americans. We're accountable to nobody. You know, that's not a bad thing to be accountable to one another. Believers in Christ, to be accountable to bottom line above all else, to be accountable to Christ. For the believer, our giving an account will be the works done while on earth. That which is worthy remains will be rewarded, but even if all that is placed before Christ that is judged and burned up, the believer still makes it into a heaven as if escaping through flames. The rewards is not the important thing. I know we're all competitive. At least some of us are. We want to have those rewards piled up. But it doesn't matter because it's not ours anyway. It's not ours to keep. It's ours to give back to Christ as acknowledgement of what he's done in our lives. And for the unbeliever, the giving the account results in judgment for the rejecting Christ and their removal from God's sight forever. It is swift. It is without defense, final, and non-appealable. Before which judge do you wish to stand? Redeemer or avenger? Do you know? Or is the jury still out? The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1:2-28, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." The work we are to be involved in is not making sure that each one is towing the line as we think that God is sometimes there with a thumb and a magnifying glass to make us uncomfortable, but that each of us is actively serving the Master, the one to whom we will give an account. Our heart's desire is to keep busy in his kingdom work so that we might not get caught up in judging preferences and matters of liberty, doing things which help build up the body of Christ, not for our benefit, but for God's glory. If we do anything for our own self, it's worthless. It gets burned up. But doing for God, the Bible says, even a cold cup of water offered in my name, surely that person will not lose the reward. Even a glass of water to bring relief to someone is a benefit. We think of things that, well, I really can't do a whole big evangelistic thing in the Colosseum. Who's calling you to? But sometimes your evangelistic call is just the person next door that needs a kind word or an encouragement or a thought or a help or a mowing of the lawn. Make no mistake, though, we are not called to shrink back from judging sin. When we do that, we are hurting our brother and sister with our tolerance. We need to make sure that in what we are called to rightly judge, it's clear in Scripture. There are some things in which we should speak up, but with humility and after much prayer. Before I step up here, I said, God, let your word be true. Your word's not my words. Your heart, not my heart. Your thoughts, not my thoughts. Unfortunately, some of my thoughts do creep in, and I speak them out, but my desire is to keep God the focus. I'm just called to be a vessel to teach in which the way God's called me to teach. We need to be used as more like vessels than thinking that we're all it. Paul's attitude is found in 2 Corinthians, a passage of first few verses up when we read a moment ago. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, listen to this. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have our ambition, whether at home or absent, or to be pleasing, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You see, the problem of becoming judge and jury is that we were never given that right or responsibility. We were never given that right to rule, to oversee, to make sure everything fits in the way that we think it should. When we do that, we are supplementing God out and we're usurping his authority. It belongs to Jesus and Jesus alone. Even the Father does not judge as he has given authority to Christ, which is why our goal is to please him in all things. It takes a conscious effort on our part. However, one that does not have its just reward, one that not necessarily here on earth we're going to see the things we do, by the time we stand before God, we will see the reward that's there. But we don't do it as if to receive rewards. We do it as because we want, and he's called us to do that. Wouldn't it be great at that time to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's rest. That is the goal that I would like to hear, and I pray that it would be yours as well. Let our example be of Paul, where he says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the truth of your word, and we ask that you remind us, not only through this week, but the weeks and months ahead, that we might continue to grow in the likeness of your Son. Used by you for your glory to reach a kingdom, to reach a world for the kingdom purposes that need to know him. And Lord, may this day be a powerful day in our lives. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone. God bless you. Thank you for coming.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
But most of all,
this is the greatest story ever told.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
I know you're going to enjoy the incredible journey you're about to embark on. The story is brimming over with tales of mystery, intrigue, adventure, of love, heartbreak, and triumph, of power, of struggle, and finally, of redemption. But remember, the Bible is not 100 ancient, unrelated paintings, but a mural all knitted together to tell the story of God's great love for us and the extent to which He will go to get us back. I know you're really going to enjoy and appreciate this wonderful experience as you fully explore how we all fit into the greatest story ever told, God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.